last week, after, was it after Saturday night? You don't know what I'm talking about? The bird that I kept mumbling?
Oh, yeah, it was Saturday
night. You would think my wife knows me. Saturday night, as I was getting ready to go to sleep, I kept mumbling a word. And as I was mumbling it, I've heard the word and I know the word. But I've been wondering about why the Lord just had me start mumbling it out of nowhere. And the word was parakletos. And some of you are like, what the heck is that? Oh, wow. Michael, that's impressive. Go back. That's good. Parakletos. Does anyone know what that word is, just randomly? If you know it, say it loud.
Spirit of God.
Spirit of God. Anybody else? More?
Spirit of knowing.
There's all kind of different meanings of parakletos. We're going to get into that tonight. It is the word used to describe the Spirit of God, the advocate, the one that knows. But we're going to get into some deeper study tonight about what that is. And I know the word. I've studied the word. But I kept seeking the Lord this week on what exactly is it that you want me to bring out about that. And tonight's message, if you're taking notes, I'm calling it a spirit of union. Not necessarily union limited to the idea of, you know, well, we need unity in the church, where, as if any of you know me by now, I am the biggest advocate for unity in the church. But today's message is specifically about the need for every single one of us to be in union with a life led by Holy Spirit. Learning how to be truly led by Holy Spirit in everything we do. And I want to start off by saying that we must learn how to be a people in a spirit of union with God. Not treating God as if he is far off and distant, but understanding that as he is here with us, among us, and around us, and a life in Christ is not just about remembering crucifixion and resurrection, but about being in union with him every step of the way. And if I had a goal for this house, it would be to learn that living a life in unity with the Spirit is much more important than degrees of theological study. Because where theology is important, that is the study of the Lord, if you will. It is understanding the nuances of Scripture. We cannot let our understanding of the text become the only goal. It must be used in such a way where we become surrendered to the leading of Holy Spirit. And where I want to start with tonight is some things that I want to bring out in Acts chapter 2. That in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit manifests in the church, and for those of you that have never heard that, basically they were filled with the Spirit after praying and coming together. Tongues of fire appeared above their heads, settled upon them, and people were in the upper room, if you will, speaking in 15 different languages. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in those dialects that they had no prior understanding of. And I do want to say before I go any further, why? Why did the Lord give them the ability to speak in 15 different languages? Because they needed to understand and see that language cannot even be a barrier in the unity of the Spirit of God. Amen. That God wants to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. And let me step on some toes with this for a second. Can someone get me a discovery book from the back? Thank you. I believe one of the biggest cripplings, thank you, buddy, that the church has embraced, and it's something good, and we've embraced it, except for today we're going to throw it away, is a spiritual gifts test. How many of you have taken a spiritual gifts test? Yeah. Now, how many of you have taken it and gotten a different answer more than one time? Yeah. How many of you have only taken it once? The problem with the spiritual gifts test is it embraces a theology that you only have one. Let me let that settle for a second. And what happens is we say things like, well, my gift is healing, and you throw away discernment. Or you say that you're gifted discernment and you'll never allow God to move through you in a healing or move through you in a tongue. Or you'll say, well, I have the gift of tongues. You don't have a gift. You have access to any and all. The key to having access to any and all is that you are immersed in the presence of God and allowing God to work through you as he see fits, not as you see comfortable. Is that okay? Everyone's like, right? So I'm just going to tell you right now, we're not going to have any more of these around this house after tonight. It's something the Lord has really been impressing on me this week, that I want my people to learn how to dwell with me. I want my people to learn how to walk with me, not be limited into certain things that I want to give at any time. In the room where they were praying, the people were not seeking a gift. They didn't even understand what the manifest presence of God was going to be like. They were just coming together. And when they came together, there was a sound of heaven. The town ran to the sound, and that day, 3,000 people were baptized, and they came into the church. Now, in the very next verse, after it talks about the 3,000 being added, this is where I want to start tonight. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, 42 and 43, and then 46 and 47. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to pray. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, most of us have heard this, and if not, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. But I want to point out a couple things that have been highlighted to me through different means, through different preachers I listen to, and just my own personal seeking, that I want to point out that they were praying for 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, and then this happened. So for 10 days, when they came together, they didn't know it was going to be 10. God didn't say, pray for 10 days and I'm going to do something. Jesus says, meet together and seek me and I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to pour out my spirit. But they didn't know what that was going to look like. That's right. And this is what I want to point out. When they came together on day one, I would have imagined that after day one, they were probably like, oh, this is what it was. And because they loved it, they got together for day two. And it probably got deeper. The presence probably got thicker, and they were like, oh, this is what Jesus was talking about. I can imagine this went on for day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then on day 10, the manifest presence of God, the tongues of fire came above their heads, and they were in this state of manifestation of the Spirit of God. They had no idea what it was going to look like. All they cared about was, we want to join together and seek him and feast on his presence. And then when that happened, after this day after day after day seeking, they said, we love this. And there's nothing in Scripture that says the apostles got together and said, okay, what are they going to do with this presence? We're going to form a church, and we're going to create small groups and big congregation meetings. That's not what they did. Their rhythm was that they would come to temple once a week. But because they were seeking God, they came together and said, we cannot get enough of this. So let's get creative. Let's start eating together more often. Hallelujah. Let's start going to our homes. Let's start studying the Bible. Let's not limit the temple meeting once a week to where we experience the presence of God. They said, we just want to do it more and more and more and more. It wasn't, when is the church going to set up a good small group program? It was, hey guys, come over to my house for dinner. I want to learn more about you. I want to be more in relationship with you so that we can pursue the Lord together. It was, hey, let's go through a walk through the city and talk about God together. They were just seeking God together. And there was this natural expression, a true expression of devotion to the Lord that manifested in community because they could not get enough of Him. And what was so freeing about this was they had been under the law for so long. And now they were experiencing life in a spirit of union with God. They were learning what unity in the Spirit was all about. They were learning that if they came together and sought God, incredible things could happen and would happen beyond their expectations. But we have to learn how to be led by the Spirit and be in union with Him and what that actually means. Because being led by the Spirit and being in union with the Spirit cannot be linked to, well, I follow the Ten Commandments and I believe in Jesus. The devil understands the Ten Commandments. And trust me, he of all people knows who Jesus is. And we have limited the Christian experience to knowledge of the Lord and have not learned what it means to be in union with the Lord. And Jesus kind of addresses this idea in John chapter 14. I'm building to get somewhere. He says in verse 15, if you love me, Jesus says, obey my commandments. But hold on. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He's talking about wash each other's feet. He's talking about love your neighbor as I have loved you. He's talking about putting your faith in the Lord. These are the commands he's mentioning. Serve each other. Love each other. Have faith in the Father. He says, obey these ways, and in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it's not looking for Him and does not recognize Him, but you know Him because He lives with you now, and later He will be in you. I want you to understand that we are the later. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you declare and believe in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to send you another advocate, which is the Holy Spirit. And the word another is important because it comes from a Greek word, allon, which means another of the same kind. So what he's saying, he's not just saying I'm sending another form. He's saying, I'm sending one who is just like me, and I am just like the Father. He tells him, the Father's in me, I am the Father. And he says, I'm sending you, Holy Spirit, another helper, not a different kind, but the same exact characteristic as the what you have seen in me. A life in unity with the Spirit is you look nothing different than the Spirit. And it's an ever-long, lifelong process of walking into that union because I don't know about you, but as much as I love God, I don't walk looking like the Spirit every moment of my day. My wife can testify to that. But I will tell you, it is my passion and desire and yearning to say, Lord, I want to be led by you in everything. I want to please you in what I eat, what I drink, what comes out of my mouth. I want to please you in my worship. I want to please you in my stewardship of my job. I want to please you in everything. And Jesus says, I'm sending you another just like me to help you and lead you into all truth. And this advocate that is just like me that I'm sending you is this word parakletos. I'm sending you parakletos. I'm sending you another parakletos. Now, the definition in all theological schools of thought of parakletos is this: summoned or called to one's side, one who pleads another's case before a judge, a legal assistant, an advocate, a helper. Now that is the pretty much the universal translation of parakletos, someone that comes alongside of you. However, this is an incomplete and, dare I say, wrong definition that has crippled the church's understanding of who the parakletos actually is. Because there's a root word in parakletos, para, which means circle. The same root word used in two Greek words, peripoiesis and perichoresis. Am I losing y'all? Are y'all interested? Okay. To understand parakletos, I want to go into a word study of peripoiesis and perichoresis. I preached a whole series on perichoresis, so this shouldn't be new news to you, although it will be to some of you. But peripoiesis, the para is a circle. It's a sphere. Peripoiesis literally translates one's possessions. This word peripoiesis, you have seen in the English that that those who are in the Lord are a peculiar people. Strangers and aliens unto this world. And what the Pentecostal church has done, what the charismatic church has done, what I have done is taken that word peculiar and we translate it as strange and weird. So we give permission to be strange and weird instead of letting strange and weird be an outflow of relationship. The word, let me say that again. Strange and weird should not be your goal. It should be your mark. But it's not strange and weird as you look like a crazy person. It is peripoiesis. Peripoiesis translates peculiar as this. It means you belong exclusively to another. So when the Lord says you are a peculiar people, he says you are marked as exclusively mine. A peculiar people is a people marked exclusively as the Father's. That's why it should be no surprise to you about prophecies of the Antichrist bearing a mark, because he's perverting what you should be marked as. Why is there a mark of the beast? Because he's trying to pervert the right mark. Is this interesting? He has marked you. He has identified you. He has peripoiesis you. He has says, you are exclusively mine. I bought that right to bring you back into union with me, to adopt me, to adopt you, to make you my son and daughter. I have peripoiesis you. In the same way that para, circle, is used in perichoresis. There is no word called Trinity in the Bible. We have used that word to describe Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the word used to describe the relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit is perichoresis. Literally translates, if you know it, say it with me, circle dance. So what perichoresis, describing Father, Son, Holy Spirit is, it's not a hierarchy of the Father, then the Son, then the Spirit. It is a circle relationship. The word perichoresis was a Greek dance, and what it would describe is three people in a circle dancing around, and that when the beat went, they went faster and faster and faster and faster, and just like you're seeing with my finger, the circle becomes a blur. That describes there's a Father, there's a Son, there's Holy Spirit, and they're so like one another in rhythm that you cannot tell which one's apart from the other. The Father's working. He says, I'm going to send my Son. He's the image of the Father. And the Son says, I'm going to leave and send you another advocate just like me. And we're all looking the same. And it's just a perichoresis of Father, Son, Holy Spirit working on your behalf, in you, and through you.
Amen.
It is full circle. It is, you have come full circle out of the Father's acquisition of you. I am purchasing you, I am making you right, and I am bringing you into a full circle, a peripoiesis with the perichoresis of God. He says, I don't want you outside the dance, I want you in the dance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a fourth man in the fire. There wasn't just three of them dancing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dancing in the fire, and the people looked in and saw a fourth man dancing with them. This is a foreshadowing of Father, Son, Holy Spirit inviting you into the dance. What perichoresis is you are coming full circle to where you get to live a life in rhythm and in sync with the workings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he says, I have perichoresis marked you as exclusively mine so that you can come into the full circle identity of being consumed and in union with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Full circle meaning you're returning to a past position. Am I losing y'all?
No.
What past position? You were with him before you were in your mother. And when you were born into the world, everything about him that you were predestined for was you were predestined to be conformed to the image of you before you got in the womb. So if you give more allegiance to your native culture than your heavenly culture, you are missing the opportunity for full perichoresis and peripoiesis. Because you're marking by a worldly or a fleshly mark. We mark each other by the color of our skin, by where we were born. We mark each other by all these things. And the Lord says, those things are beautiful, but let me mark you. Not your land, not your language. You want to know how much language marked them in the upper room? They could speak it all. He said, I don't want that division. I want you full circle in union with me where there is no divisions among you. It was a restoration of what he was undoing from the Tower of Babel. Because they were trying to get to God in union, but not union with him. So he says, let me divide you and separate you with languages. And then when I restore everything, you can get back into that building plan. And you know what happened when they got back in the building plan? Tongues of fire fell above their heads and a sound from heaven came into the room. And the town ran to the meeting and 3,000 got added that day. Because we are exclusively marked as the Father's. To come full circle into relationship with him. So para, circle, full circle, complete, being with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the parakletos means that out of the sphere of union, what the Holy Spirit does, it comes from the sphere of union to escort you back into union with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with Jesus and the Father. And Jesus says, I'm going to send parakletos, an advocate, from unity to lead you back into unity. Because the advocate, the Holy Spirit of God, wants to show you where you came from, where you belong. He points to Jesus to bring you back into a perfect circle dance perichoresis that you came from so that you were born into and exist and identified in peripoiesis. He says, I'm sending you something that's like me to mark you and bring you back into full circle. And unity with Spirit throughout the rest of your life is I am not going to be led by my need to be perfect according to a law. I'm going to be led to find out who I was identified as before law was needed to put boundaries of my sin nature. And you have a choice as a child of God to be a slave to the law or be free by union with the Holy Spirit. Is this too much? Is this good? Okay. Let me say that whole thing again. Parakletos, the advocate. What the Holy Spirit does is it comes from a sphere of union to escort you back into that sphere of union. The Holy Spirit wants to show you where you came from, where you belong, and he leads you, points you to Jesus so that you start to see how flesh looks led by the Spirit of God, who is sent on behalf of the Father. It's a parakletos, brings you back into your marking and identification that makes you righteous enough to get in the circle. But we have limited grace and righteousness to don't burn in hell, live in heaven. Do you dare to believe that the love of Jesus is so powerful that you do not need a hell theology to bring people to know him? Yes. And just to make sure you hear that right, I am not saying there is no hell. I'm saying his love is enough to bring someone into unity. The fear of hell is not needed. If you study Jesus' ministry, he only mentioned hell one time, and it was in sarcasm because he was standing at a cave that was at the time called the Gates of Hades, because it was a dark cave and people would throw sacrifices in there with pagan cultures giving worship to Satan. And then Jesus one day gets up in front of the caves and he says, even these gates will not prevail against me. He wasn't trying to scare people out of fire. He was inviting people into the truest form of it. He said, think about it. We have all this end time eschatology and theology about the fire of heaven coming down and destroying the earth. What if the fire of heaven is the most promising invitation of all? Because up until Revelation, we consider it refining. But with Revelation, we get fearful about destruction. What if fire is actually the most amazing promise of all time? Yeah. But you won't receive that until you get in a perichoresis, being marked by peripoiesis because of parakletos. I want to get in union with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because Jesus has purchased the right to mark me as peripoiesis, mark me as exclusively his, so that I can be in union with parakletos, the helper. Not just the one who comes alongside, but the one that I'm consumed completely in. Just soak that in for a second. Are you so in union with the Spirit that your opinions do not lead your relationships? That your bitterness does not lead your relationships? That past hurt does not keep you from building relationship? You say you're in union, but if there's division between believers, you are not. Because the natural production of fruit in that day was they couldn't wait to get around each other. And you know what the church has done at large? At large, there's friendships in the Saturday or the Sunday gathering, but different friend circles outside of it. And preachers who speak against that are called cult leaders. So was Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like that there was a people who were gathering together. The government didn't like that there was people gathering together and sounds coming from heaven and people getting baptized and people trusting more in the Lord than the king. They didn't like that. But there was a natural community building because they realized something that I'm trying to teach tonight. They were all exclusively marked the same. And they didn't have to earn the mark. You hear that? You don't have to earn the mark. You don't have to get the Ten Commandments right to get the mark. Before Jesus, David was marked, and he broke a lot of them. He murdered people. He committed adultery. He lied. But he was a man marked as after God's own heart. Either we receive the truth of grace or we don't. I was listening to a teacher today, and he says something so simple yet so profound. He says, we say we believe in grace, but every time preachers say grace, they always say, "But," and I'm guilty of this, so I started laughing at myself. Preachers always say, well, there's grace, but just to make sure, grace does not give you permission to sin. Where that's true, we have to understand the point of grace is that we don't have to balance it with a statement of trying to convince you not to do bad. Grace invites you into a marked image, into a circle dance relationship, where when you are in union with the Spirit, naturally you won't want to break any law, not because you're fearful of breaking law, but because you are walking into the acceptance that grace has marked you. And you're allowing that marking to bring you into a life led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason I'm saying all this, there are so many believers, there are so many Christians out there who believe in Jesus, but have trouble with when the Lord says, wash some feet, we won't do it. When the Lord says, serve a need, we'll talk ourselves out of it. When the Lord says, speak truth, you'll say things like, I'm not qualified. I don't have my theology degree. I haven't been in church enough. I don't know all the scripture enough. Neither did the 12 apostles who started the church. You want to know why? Because the scripture is being written through their life of circle dance, peripoiesis, perichoresis, being led by Parakletos. The New Testament has not stopped, y'all. We're in it. Now, I'm not saying that we can all start writing, you know, like the book of Kyle or anything like that. But what I am saying is that the point of the New Testament is to show us what a people that are peripoiesis marked in union with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perichoresis, being led by Parakletos, the New Testament is what that looks like. And you know what they did? Miracles were being poured out. Signs and wonders were being poured out. Community was being formed. There was no need among them. People met each other's needs. This was the full expression of a life in the Spirit. A full expression of if the Lord says do it, you do it. But this is what happens. We're in a moment and someone says, I need healing. And you'll refer back to your spiritual gift and say, well, I don't have that gift. Let me open your eyes to something. None of us are in possession of those gifts. What we are invited into is we are marked into a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where at any moment, at any time, he can do whatever he wants to do through your knowing or your not. And are we willing to be totally surrendered to, I don't have to be qualified, he just needs my yes. Well, I have a word from the Lord and I need to share it with someone. Are you holding it in because you're scared to get it wrong? Or can we be a people that allows a little bit of messiness, but you also invite the correction? Oh, see, I had a few pauses before the yeses. Because we all want to be free to speak words, but you don't want to be corrected if you get the wrong word. We have to be willing to get it right. We got to be willing. David, King David, he got it wrong a lot. Murdered his best friend, slept with his wife, and he should have been in the battle, so he didn't see her bathing on the rooftop. Man of God. He got it wrong, but he was seeking to get it right. We can't be fearful of walk. You know what walking in faith means sometimes? Walking in faith means sometimes you're going to get the step right, sometimes you're going to get the step wrong. What God looks at is not did you get the step right, it's are you seeking correctly? Is your heart postured of, Lord, I want to please you, or is your heart postured of, everyone look at me? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul speaking. Oh, foolish Galatians. I feel like God probably says that about the Church of America. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? See, that was written way before the song. None of y'all got that. That's okay. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? No. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Now, just in case you don't know what's going on here in this context, Paul is saying this to the church. Because the leaders of the church of this day are demanding that Gentile converts go through circumcision. Because they were still obsessed with Judaism. Yeah. Oh, you're saved now? You got to be Jewish. No. But this is what they were obsessed with. Oh, you got to be our culture. And you got to be circumcised. And he wasn't talking about circumcising babies. They were talking about circumcising men. Grown men getting circumcised. I don't think everyone was excited about that. Talk about counting the cost. They're saying, hey, y'all got to be like us. Y'all got to go through the stuff. Y'all have to do these things. You know what they were trying to do? Peripoiesis them by their flesh. What was peripoiesis? Marked. They weren't concerned with the heart or the soul. They were concerned with the flesh. And the fact of the matter is, God wants to, please don't laugh, God does want to mark us in a private place. But the marking is in our interior being. We receive this stamp, if you will, that marks us as belonging to him. But these guys, they're not relying on a mark of the secret place, of their soul and their spirit. They're trying to mark their bodies as a sign. And in the Western church, we do the same thing. We talk about grace, but we pair it with legalism. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. We've learned to be governed by the law instead of the Spirit. Literally, being governed by the law of Scripture is this word called pedagogue that means being a slave to a master. The pedagogue was literally a slave who was responsible for escorting children to and from school, supervising them. And what the pedagogue, the law, teaches is in order to be full circle, you must be a slave to the law. not understanding that to be in the circle, all you need to understand is you have to be a slave to freedom in the Spirit. Christians have learned to be governed by pedagogue, the law, rather than being in a lifestyle of being marked by the advocate to bring you in the full circle. But we have embraced law of I have to get this, 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 and this to be right. And you hear it casually in people's language. When you ask people, have you forgiven so-and-so? I'm just not there yet. You don't have to get there to be obedient. You not getting there is disobedience to the Lord, plain and simple. But I have to be ready to do it. No, you don't. That's walking by sight, not by faith. You know what walking by faith is? I will forgive even though I don't want to. You know what walking by faith is? No matter what my mind tells me is right, I actually do believe in the Lord's way over my own. That's being submitted. That's being peripoiesis. That's being marked. That's I am in a circle dance relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is so involved that I will do things that make me uncomfortable because I want to please Him, not get ready, not obey the law, not make sure I repent 45 times of the same thing, not that, well, I haven't taken communion this week, so I'm not in a position to serve the Lord. Just serve Him and say yes. Have you noticed that we've actually made baptism and communion law? There's churches that actually teach you have to be baptized to be saved. Right? There are expressions, even in the church. What's your next step? When you get saved, we all say, well, you have to get baptized. You don't have to do anything. I feel like the Lord's want me to do this, but I've got to make sure I take communion this week because I got to get right. You don't have to get anything. You've been made right. You've been marked. You've been marked. You've been identified. You've been brought in. You've been sent the one that lives in you and around you and wants to lead you. What are we waiting for? And there are those who think, you know, we're weird for coming on a Saturday night. And you know what? I really believe one of the calls of Relentless for Saturday night is a people who are peculiar enough to have no FOMO of the world, only FOMO of the Spirit. That's fear of missing out. Let me say it like this. Are we so surrendered to a perichoresis that no matter what we miss on a usual Saturday night life in the world, we don't miss? I can honestly say in the past 7 years of Saturday night meetings, I have never regretted things that I could be a part of. Because I know what I'm a part of. And is it a cost? Is it a surrender? Yes, but not out of love. Out of pure, I'm inviting a people into something different. I'm sorry, not out of law, but of love. Sorry. Purely out of love, not out of law. Because we can turn Saturday nights into law. Well, if you don't come on Saturday night, you're not a real Christian because you ain't going to surrender to the Lord. No, that's not it. That's not it. Is do you understand that the reason you've been invited into this expression is something very special that requires you to be a part of it? Why? Because He wants to mark you, circle you up, identify you, and fill you. I can't tell you how many pastors around here talk to me about how is it that you worship for an hour. And some nights I can say it feels like 5 minutes. There are other nights when I feel like it's 3 or 4 hours long. Anybody with me on that? Some of you are like, I ain't raising my hand. But we're willing to get lost in, Lord, where are you taking us? And this is uncomfortable, but we're going somewhere. We don't want to be slaves to a law a law of, well, we're coming to church and we're doing these three songs and then a 30-minute sermon so we can check off church for the week. That there are revivals will meet day and night. And the same people, the same people who will say, Kyle, I can't come because that's at night, never miss concerts, never miss Ghost Pirates games, never miss other Christian meetings that I won't call the name of, but for some reason, coming together in the presence of God has become optional. And I'm not trying to shame you, I'm simply saying, are we willing to go full in for a manifest presence that no one has seen, that has not even been recorded in scriptures? Why is it that we make tongues of fire the goal when there could be something that makes tongues of fire look elementary? That's what I'm interested in. Lord, I actually believe there's more. But we're not going to experience more if we look at a spirit of union casually. So I am being bold enough as your leader and as your pastor to say, put this as a priority. Not to grow relentless, but to experience manifestation of God. To experience a new outpouring. To experience a true revival restoration that doesn't look like every other revival. You know what true revival is? You don't schedule it. What if we put a spirit of union with God at the top of our priority where we could not come together? Isn't that what they did in Acts 2? They came together and they said, we can't get enough. Let's go more and more. Well, Kyle, when are you going to have more meetings? That's not the mark of you needing more. The mark of you needing more is when you're leading the worship team. Or having people over to your house without having to label it as a group. Or after worship, maybe if you want to pray, you don't care that other people have to lock the doors. You just want to stay and pray. I'm talking about a life of complete surrender outside any paradigm of scheduling, outside any paradigm of any other need. I'm talking about, Lord, you are all that I want. And I know I'm marked, and I know I'm invited, and I know there's an advocate, so I say yes. There's one more part of Galatians 4 that I want to read. Look at verse 21 through 25. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. You hear that? The son of the slave woman was born out of, I'm going to take God's promises into my own hands and make it happen. But the son of the free woman was born as God's own fulfillment of his purpose. So you have two paradigms of seeking God. We make it happen, or we let him. This is why we have to move from produced services. Because we don't need to produce a planned schedule of God. We actually have to allow him to flow and to pour out in a free way. And it takes a peculiar, peripoiesis people to be okay with, I don't know how Saturday nights are going to go. I don't know if it's songs and then offering, or declaration and then offering, or message and then songs or all message. Are we okay with the not knowing? Look at this in verse 24. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them, Ten Commandments. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman. She is our mother. You have two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of the slave woman, Hagar. Isaac was born of the free woman, Sarah. Listen to this. You can be limited in your identity to be a slave to the law, or invited into a union as free in the union of the Spirit. We are not the children of the slave woman, of the legal system, of the law. We are children that are known as sons and daughters of grace. Sons and daughters of the living God. Not by your own accord, but by His. And look at this in verses 28 through 31. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law. Is this not what goes on between denominations of spirit-led versus law-keeping? Is this not what goes on with the world to the church? You're being persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born of human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Listen to this. Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave. We're children of the free. The context of this, don't throw it up there yet. They're referring to a story in Genesis 21. When Abraham has two sons, one born to the slave woman, one born of the free. And what happens in the story is Abraham is about to have a huge celebration. And this is why he's celebrating. Genesis 21:8. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. What does it mean to be weaned? To become fully sustained without depending on something else. Abraham was celebrating because the promise, the son promised to him, was coming into a day where he was free without depending. And in that moment, the brother was mocking it. And a statement is made. Get rid of the slave and the slave woman, because they cannot share the inheritance. We cannot walk fully into the inheritance of sons and daughters of the living God with a mixture of law and grace. Because it can't be two sons. It has to be one. And the biggest thing that will cripple your life as a believer in perichoresis that has been marked and has the Spirit of God living in them is when you try to walk in your inheritance with the authority of God by law instead of being led by the Spirit. Amen. The celebration was of maturity into freedom. And that's what the spirit of union is all about. We are free to live by, with, and according to the Spirit, no longer bound to anything of law making you right. Those of you that stood up earlier and you said you were tired, don't try to get energized by the law. Because you know what the law is going to do? I'm exhausted and I need God to fill me up. And then you get more tired setting times to pray every day, as if setting those times to pray is going to get you closer. But really and truthfully, you're praying out of exhaustion and you're just babbling. Wait, did the preacher just tell me I didn't have to pray? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't use law to bring you into a relationship of prayer. Well, I'm having trouble hearing the voice of God, so I've got to get in my Bible more. No, you probably just need to sit still and close the book and say, Lord, speak to me. I'm going to share a part of a story that I haven't shared yet. We've talked all the time for this past year. Pastor Sam came and him and his wife was healed. Most of us are familiar with that story. Here's a part of the story you haven't heard. What she was dealing with, her entire family was dealing with. And specifically, her mother loved to read, specifically scripture. But over the past 4 years, every time she tried to open the word to read, I mean, this is every day she tried, she'd get sick. And she couldn't read. So my wife and I went over there. We spoke to the family, ministered with the family. And we went through all kind of stuff, breaking curses and agreements and witchcraft and all kind of stuff. And then at the end of it, the Holy Spirit gave me a word. And I believe this was really part of the key to her breakthrough. And this was the word. I said, do you believe you're healed? She said, absolutely. I said, okay, what do you want to do tomorrow morning? She said, I want to open my scripture and read. And I said, this is the word of the Lord. Don't. And she looked at me confused. I said, tomorrow morning, before you open up that scripture, I just want you to open up your mouth and start talking to him and let him speak to you. And out of the outflow of that, you will begin to read. And that's exactly what happened, and she's walking in full freedom to this day. Because it wasn't a, let me open my Bibles to show the Lord I have faith. It was, let me talk to someone who I can't see with words that I can't read. Because I don't have to open this up before the Lord to get marked. I'm already marked. I open this up because I want to learn more, but not because I want to earn a mark. Not because I want to earn the right to hear the voice, but because I understand that I'm already in union. Gosh, I feel this so strong. Receive that. You're already in union. Don't exhaust yourself trying to get union. You're already in it. Just open up your eyes. The Garden of Eden, protected by flaming swords. You know what the swords are? It prevented us from seeing into heavenly realms. The Garden of Eden is not in one place in the Middle East. It is the perfect union of heaven and earth. So you know where the Garden of Eden is? It's right here. And the way to see that perfect union is with your new eyes to see and ears to hear. That when the Lord gives you a word of knowledge, it's not it's separated from me anymore. It's I'm hearing into the realms of heaven that are all around me. Not up in the sky, but right here. Do you believe that the Lord is actually all around you? Do you believe that you're in his presence? We say it. But then we'll have these hints of law and religion. If I could just get to Jerusalem one day. You're missing it. I see it all the time on Facebook when people die. My mom or dad went home. They were already home. Heaven alone is not your home. Heaven on earth is your home. We're waiting for experiences that we're invited into right now. got something? Yeah, come on.
This week I was, before the holiday, I was riding. I got to listen to this guy. He was a worship leader, and he was just talking. It was like a conference of him talking about leading worship in the Spirit. And one of the things he got in talking about was in Ezekiel 28. And I'm going to read this because there's so many things that took place tonight. I've been sitting on it, and I'm like, Lord, what is this? And I know you showed me this for a reason. But everything that Kyle's been talking about, from the word that Shelby even shared, I'll show you how good God is. And you're in a house that the Lord's speaking. Ezekiel 28, this is in the Passion Translation. The Lord Yahweh. Now, take this into consideration. He's talking to a king. He's speaking the word over him that because of the ways he's living. Before he corrects him, these are the words he says. And this is the thing that I feel like he's saying tonight to each one of us. It says, the Lord Yahweh says to you, you were once the consummate model of perfection. You were full of great wisdom, and your beauty seemed perfect. You lived in Eden, in the very garden of God. Every precious jewel formed for your mantle. You were dressed in splendor with diamonds, carnelian, topaz, crystalline, beryl, onyx, sapphire, turquoise, and emeralds, each gem engraved in settings of gold. I, Yahweh, made them for you. On the day I created you, I placed you with an anointed guardian cherubim. You were on the holy mountain. The holy mountain of God, where you walked amongst the fiery stones. I haven't been able to get past that. You were blameless for the day I created you until wickedness first appeared in you. In the passage, the fiery stones are associated with the divine presence and holy realm, suggesting a place of great beauty and purity. The imaginary of walking among these stones conveys the sense of privilege and honor, which was lost due to sin. And I sit there, you know, I mean, everything we sit here and we think about. And she began talking about a mountain and began going up. And the thing is, and he's always wanting to pull us up into the holy place. And I just felt, I'm sitting with that song. I just talked with a buddy of mine named CJ this week, and he'll call me up, and we were talking. And I shared, and he said, man, what's the Lord saying? And I told him, he said, man, and he starts going in this, and I really feel like it's really significant. Because I think the thing is where we're at is we can't take it for granted. He's wanting to pull us into the realm of heaven. And we talk about it all the time. But I just, you know, I mean, it's so many things. When I heard that this week, the thing is, I went back to last week when we were in worship and Jacob began talking about the garden. And that, you know what I mean? And I feel like that the Lord he's painting a picture for us. Are we going to grab hold and enter in? And I think that's really what, really on my heart. I couldn't even play. I think that there was a reason for that. The thing is it can't always be about us being part of this, that. Sometimes we have to just be part. You know? And so I wanted to share that. That was just so many things you had talked about. And I'm like, man, you know what I mean? That is, the Lord is speaking.
But y'all hear that about the, He was marked with the stones. He was placed. There's a you two don't know your names, but I don't know if this means anything, but I thought Spirit is saying that y'all have been overlooked. And he sees you, and he wants you to know that. Does that resonate at all? Yeah. Don't second guess what the Lord's showing you. All he needs is your yes. Yeah. We'll stand together, church. Thank you, Lord. Can y'all just start praying? Just start praying. Whatever the Lord leads, just pray out loud. Lord, show this couple that you have marked them and you have placed them. You have great plans for them, and nothing can ever ruin that. Lord, give her confidence and assurance. Thank you, Lord, for pulling her up to the mountain. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place tonight. We thank you that you have marked us, you have placed us, and you have invited us into union with you. Lord, let us get so wrapped up in you that just as we can't tell you apart from Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that we can't even find out where we start or where we end. Let us be totally immersed in you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for filling up the exhausted, empty places. There is no more emptiness tonight. No more. There are those of us who have been praying and asking for you to, they've been asking to hear your voice clearly. Tonight, all distractions have fallen. And as we walk out of this place, hear the voice of the Lord. I'm not sure who that's for. I have an idea of a few, but I want you to hear that. Hear the voice of the Lord. Don't hope you're hearing. Stop ignoring and hear the voice of the Lord. Because you're marked, you're placed, and you're fully involved. In Jesus' name, amen.